Well, tonight I want to talk to you about something that's simply miraculous. I've entitled the message, Simply Miraculous. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to take a look at a man in the Bible who, I believe, caught the eye of God. Now, I don't know why he did. The Bible describes him in very few words. But there was something about him that caught the attention of God, and there was something that took place in his life that was simply miraculous. And tonight, as we open up the Word of God in 2 Kings chapter 5, you and I believe, are going to see a bit of ourselves. We're going to see where we're at in some areas. God's going to speak to you. And so tonight, whatever your situation is, whatever it is that you're going through, wherever it is that you're at, I want you to listen with ears to hear what God would have to speak directly to you, because God is not trying to complicate things in your life. Let me say that again. God is not trying to complicate things in your life. God is not out there to mess everything up. God's not trying to frustrate you, even though sometimes when following God we get frustrated. But that's not His fault. He's trying to get us to a place of peace and joy. God's not trying to bring chaos into your life, because the Bible tells us that God is not the author of chaos, but God is a God of order. God's not trying to get you sick, wear you out, because God doesn't bring that on us. God brings healing and strength and restoration. 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse number 1. Says this. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master." Now notice what it says. "Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria." Now it's not often that you read in the Bible about somebody having these character qualities outside of Israel, outside of the people of God, outside of the covenant of God. And yet God gave Syria victory by the hand of this man Naaman. Now, the Bible is quiet about why God chose Naaman, other than the next little sentence. It says, "He was also a mighty man of valor." How many of you know that when God says something about somebody, it's true? It doesn't just mean that he was okay. You know, it doesn't just mean that this Naaman guy was like kind of cool and you know, he kind of, you know, had the Mel Gibson thing going on. He looked good. He was handsome and strapping and you know, knew the right thing to say. No, he was a mighty man of valor. It means when you are going to go toe-to-toe with this guy in a fight, you better watch out. Because he wasn't pulling any punches. He was going for the jugular when he came after you. This guy wasn't afraid, but he was a mighty man of valor. It says, "but a leper." Isn't that interesting? Here's a man who has defeated nations. His king looks favorably on this man because he's brought him victory. And the Bible gives us the insight that it was the hand of the Lord that was upon Naaman that brought about his victories. And yet, he had a problem in his life. He had something that was eating away at him. Now, leprosy eats away at the flesh. It degenerates the body. It was a horrible disease. Still is. And often in Israel, you would find that the lepers were outcasts. They were considered unclean and they couldn't get around anybody. And so they were cast out of society. And yet this Naaman, even though he was a leper in his society, it wasn't looked at like that. He was still a mighty man of valor. Even through his sickness, even through his struggle, he was still fighting and still gaining victory because the Lord was giving him the victory. Verse number 2, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife." So all of a sudden we're introduced to this young girl who's hanging out with Naaman's wife, attending to her and serving her. Verse number 3. "Then she," speaking of the young girl, "said to her mistress," speaking of Naaman's wife, "if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Now there's girls preaching the gospel. We've got an evangelist on our hands. She goes to her mistress and she's not afraid to speak up. She's not afraid to tell it how it is. She's not afraid to speak the truth. And here she goes to Naaman's wife. And how many of you know that even though the men are the head of the house, the women are the neck that turns the head? So this girl didn't go to Naaman and speak to Naaman. No, she went to Naaman's wife. And she said, if only my master. Now all of a sudden she's got the wife's ear. Because she's coming with respect. And also she's coming with a solution to the problem that was in Naaman's life. Are you listening? If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Verse number 4, and Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. So Naaman knows where he's got to go. He's got to go get approval from his master. Now, you find out later on in the chapter that they served another god. And so for Naaman to ask his master to go and inquire of a prophet of another god was disrespectful to the God of his master. And yet, he knew that the God of his master hadn't healed him yet. He knew that he had this problem eating away at him, and what he had been trying over here was not working. Nobody told him, listen, the prophet of our God is gonna heal you. But it took a young girl to speak to his wife, to speak to him, so that he could go and speak to his master to get approval to come to speak to the prophet. Verse number 5. Then the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Basically, he brought with him a big gift that he was going to bring to either buy the blessing if he needed to, if they were reluctant to give this Syrian commander what he wanted, he was going to try and buy it from them. Could have come in with an army and tried to take it by force, but he probably thought that was a bad idea. So rather than come that way, he comes with a gift. Comes with something very valuable. If you had one change of clothes, you know, two sets, and you were able to change your clothes, one change, you were a wealthy person. So here he comes, and he's got 10 changes of clothing, and then silver and gold on top of that. Verse number 6, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which says, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. How would you like to get a knock at the door? There at the door you open it and there's the postman. And behind the postman, there's a very good-looking gentleman dressed to the hilt. He's got a check in his hand. And you notice that there's a lot of zeros on the check. And he's kind of waiting anxiously. And the mailman hands you a letter. And the letter says, I want you to heal this guy of his disease. We probably all would have had the same reaction that the king had. Look at what the king does. Verse number 7, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. He says he sends the commander to me to heal him. There can't be anything going on here except a secret plot to come and to attack us. So he rents his clothes. He rips them. That was a sign of mourning. That was a sign of disaster when that happened. But take a look at what happens in verse number 8. So it was when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. I love how the man of God doesn't shrink back from a challenge. I love how the man of God, look at this. He didn't go to the king himself. He sent a messenger to the king and said, let him come. Bring it on. Right? So the king's got one letter saying, heal this man. He's got another letter saying, send him to me. Verse number 9, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. Interesting to note that he went with his horses and chariot. he comes in the grandeur of all that he is. Here he comes, standing taller than everyone else on his chariot. This conquering, reigning man, this mighty man of valor. Here he is, he comes in the exalted position, and yet he needs a favor. Verse number 10, and Elijah sent a messenger to him. Notice once again, Elijah is up inside the house. He's not coming out. He sends a messenger once again, which shows me he's not impressed by position. He didn't take the opportunity to go talk to the king, and now he doesn't take the opportunity to talk to Naaman. All Elijah cares about is talking to God. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So he gives him some instructions. He says, you do this, you're going to get healed. That's it. Don't need to talk to you. Don't need to spend any time with you. I've got important things that I'm attending to. But look at verse number 11. But Naaman became furious. Now, once again, how many of you know that when God says something about something, he is not lying? And if this is a mighty man of valor who had defeated kingdoms by the hand of the Lord, if the Bible says he got furious, I can imagine that he probably drew his sword. I can imagine he was probably screaming and spitting and everything else. This guy is hot. You could have cracked an egg and just scrambled it on his forehead. It says, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. So Naaman had an image in his mind. Naaman had a little video reel that went off when he heard from this little young girl that there is a prophet in Israel. He's going to heal you, Naaman. Naaman thought, wow, I'm going to go there and I'll be on my chariot. I'll ride up this reigning, conquering commander of the army of Syria. And the prophet will come out and prostrate himself before me. And then he'll call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place. And it will be a great big thing in front of the king of Israel and in front of all the people of Israel. And miraculously, the flesh will heal up all over his body. And he thought, man, and then there will be shouts of joy and great victory, and I'll go back to my king rejoicing. Yeah. And the prophet sends a messenger and says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and then you'll be clean. Get out of here. You bother me, kid. And it infuriates him. Let's read on. Verse number 12, are not the Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went in a rage. So he takes his toys and starts to go home. He stomps off raging mad. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Now listen to the wisdom of his servants. His servants say, you know what, man, if he would have told you to go and defeat another nation, you would have done it to get healed. Why not go dip, man? 7 times, you're done. You're good, you're clean, you go home. We're all done in the land of Israel. Verse 14, he listens to him. Look what it says. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Skin's brand new. Guy is miraculously healed as he dips 7 times. He comes up out of the water on the 7th time. He starts to take a look, and he's completely, totally healed. There's no battle wounds. There's no sun damage. There's no crow's feet. There's no laugh wrinkles. There's like the skin of a little child, it says. Soft, tender. I mean, this guy is just smooth. Completely restored. Brand new. You and I have some problems that we're dealing with. Got issues in our life. I asked you at the beginning of the message to think about yourself and to put yourself in that place. What is it that you're dealing with? You know, the hot topic right now is finances. A lot of fear about finances right now. The world is clamoring because they don't have any answers. They're throwing money into it. It's not working. Trying everything they can. Starting programs, but the programs cost money. Stopping programs, but the programs are needed to help. And they don't have the answers. They've tried everything in their system and it's not working. They're freaking out. What is it you're facing? You're facing a health issue. Maybe you're like Naaman. Maybe it's not leprosy, but it's cancer. And here's this word dominating your entire life. Maybe it's chronic sickness. Maybe it's seasonal sickness. But it repeats year after year after year after year after year, and you've tried everything. All the medications haven't gotten rid of it. All the doctors haven't gotten rid of it. You've tried moving locations. It hasn't gotten rid of it. And here it is hanging over your head. Is it your family? Is it your marriage? You've read every book. You've gone to counseling, and it still seems to not be getting any better. What's your situation? What's your problem? Where is it that you find yourself? Because I'm here to tell you, I may not be a little girl, but I can still preach the gospel to you. That there is a God, not in Israel, but there is a God in the Inland Empire. And he's over the whole world. And he can take care of that situation. Are you hearing me? What can we do to position ourselves for God to move on our lives? It's the question I had when I was reading through this. What can we do? What is it that God saw in this man Naaman, and what did he do to position himself? And the answer I came up with was that it was simple. It was so simple that it actually sometimes eludes us because we want to complicate it. We want to make it hard on ourselves. And yet God says, if you make it hard on yourself, when you come out on the other side, you're going to take all the credit. And I don't want you to have the credit. I get the credit. So what can we do? I'm going to put a word up on the overhead. Simply. Simply. Three things. Three quick little statements. Simply. Remember, this message is called Simply Miraculous. But what can we do? God's going to do his side. God's going to do the miraculous. God's going to come through. God's going to give the victory. Because even though you were out there fighting wars in your life, God's the one that gave you the victory, just like Naaman. Maybe you didn't know it, but I'm here to tell you tonight that God is the one that's moving on your behalf. God is the one that's changing the world around you. God is the one that's opening doors. God's the one that's shutting doors. God is the one that is ordering your steps, the Bible tells us. And even though we can come, and we can come in all of our pomp and all of our grandeur and all of who we are, we still got nothing when it comes to God. And so it's simple, simply, simply. A couple of quick things. Simply, number one, hear and believe God's word. I'm sorry if you came for a deep message tonight. This is a simple gospel preaching. I don't know any other type of preaching. Simply hear and believe God's word. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in the book of James, he tells us, don't just be hearers and do nothing with it. He says, be doers also. He says, you got faith? You say you got faith? Hey, listen, I'm going to show you my faith by what I do. And he says, was not Abraham justified by faith when he did something, when he offered up his son Isaac? When he went out in faith, was he not justified because he believed God and God credited it for righteousness? The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. And faith without works is dead. Yeah, you heard, but when you didn't do anything with it, it died off in your life. It was shallow. And then when you didn't get results, you wondered why. I've been there. Can we be honest tonight? I have been there so many times, it is just, it's embarrassing. It's like you know the word, you can quote it, you read it last night, God revealed it to you, you were so excited about it, you jumped up and down and you said, yes, I got it, God, and then you didn't do anything with it. And you wondered, what's up, God? God says, do it. Every time I see the Nike swoosh, all I think is, just do it. Just do it. I saw somebody over at the university the other day, big old t-shirt, just do it. We've got to do the word of God. Hear and believe God's word. Verse number 4, he heard the word from this young girl. And Naaman went and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. He heard the word and he believed it so much that he took it to his master, and his master could have killed him. Why? Because he's asking to go inquire of another God. And that is a slap in the face to the God whom his master serves. The God who he served, honestly. And yet he believed the word that was spoken to him so much that he put his life on the line for it. Listen, when you know you have the word of God on something, don't shrink back from it. Don't back down from it. Do it. Hold on to it. Persevere, saints, because God is going to bring it to pass in your life. Simply hear and believe God's word. Second thing, simply halt pride. Now, this is a tough one for some of us. I know that I deal with pride. It's a big issue. A lot of times, being a pastor and being in front of people, you get a lot of pats on the back. Good job. You rock. You know, I really like Pastor Jim and all, but I'm not saying anything, but, you know. And half the time, I want to slap those people, and half the time, I'm kind of like, you know, you walk away and you're like, oh, you know, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And you're kind of like, what do I do with that? And pride wants to come up on the inside all the time. And I know the ladies may not understand the depth of this like men do. Men have this weird competition thing going on. It's like we've all got to be better than each other. Whoever has the biggest biceps, you know, all that kind of stuff. And yet God says, I want you to halt pride. I want you to stop it. Naaman had this problem. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 says, Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you shall be clean. He told him something to do. He said, Naaman, I want you to go do this. But look at verse 11. But Naaman became furious. Why? Because he was too proud. How do I know that? Read on. And he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself. Naaman had this grand vision of what was going to happen to him in his head. Probably the reason why is because he had visions of how he was going to defeat armies, how he was going to use his sword, how he's going to ride by on the chariot and throw a spear. He had those visions, and then when they happened and he accomplished them, he got the accolades, he got the pats on the back, he's got an audience with the king. This Naaman guy's got it going on. And yet when he comes to the prophet, he says, I said to myself, and what I said to myself didn't happen. And he becomes furious. I know oftentimes when my pride is hurt, I get mad. I just get so angry. It was supposed to happen this way. Why doesn't anybody listen to me, the Almighty Dan? No such thing as the Almighty Dan. Hallelujah. Verse number 12, look at what he says. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Listen, when you want to get healed, they're not. They might be prettier. They might have manicured grass on the sides, a golf course, nice country living homes and all that kind of stuff. And the Jordan may be murky and dirty, but listen, if you want to get healed, you've never seen more beautiful water. You want to deal with the issue, the place where God tells you to go is the most beautiful place you've ever seen. Because there is the answer to your problem. Listen, if the rivers of Damascus were better, the prophet would have told him to go there, right? If his God was better, his God would have taken care of it. But he had to leave Damascus in order to find the answer. Now he wants to go back to the place where he didn't get any help. Something's wrong. What's wrong is the pride. I can handle this myself. Listen, Naaman, if you could handle this yourself, then heal yourself. Oftentimes when I pray, I'm in prayer and I'm praying to God and I'm asking God for something, saying, God, this is a problem. God, we got to deal with this. God, we got to take care of this, God. And we're going to take care of it like this, God. And I start to lay out my well thought out plan with God and say, God, you know what? This is the first part. And you know what I said to myself, God? And God says, child, time out. Boy, that's not how it's going to happen. Not by strength. Not by might, by my spirit, says the Lord God of hosts. Hallelujah. Many times we create hoops to jump through that God never intended for us. Complicate the plan of God when God is saying, just simply halt your pride and go back to the first thing. Hear the word of God. Believe it. Simple things are what God is asking us for. Obedience, time, waiting, patience. You say, Pastor Dan, I hate that. So do I. I can't stand waiting. I want to have it my way, you know, like Burger King, right? Your meal, your answer to your prayer in 60 seconds or less, or it's free. Amen? I want my space, the iPod, the iPhone, the iPad, the ever-expanding eye. Can't wait for the iCar, the iHome. To get in, you got to push. No, I won't even go there. Praise God. Praise God. Three people laughed. That's great. Yet God's asking us for simple things. God's asking us just to simply hear the word, believe him. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, hold your thumb there because we'll come back. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5 and 6. Says this, it says, likewise, you younger people. Where's all the younger people at? All right, praise God. All right, yeah. Praise God. It says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. How many of you know that takes laying down some pride? Because the young people think we know it all. Young people think because we're strong, we can get it done. Young people think because we got abilities and we don't see these other people running track, we don't see these other people doing this stuff, we don't see these other people having the strength and the energy and the passion that we have, and yet they figured some things out. Figured out long ago, you don't have to run faster to get it done that way. You could do it this way and it'll get done. Figured out you don't have to strive so much. You can just wait. Believe God. Trust God. So he says, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Who's all of you? Just raise your hand if you're all of you. That's everybody in this room. All of you. Now all of a sudden he's talking to everybody. Be submissive to one another. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a second. We were just talking about the young people submitting to the old people, right? But now he's saying, all of you be submissive to one another. What is he saying? He's saying there needs to be a mutual respect and love. There needs to be a unity. There needs to be a bond. There needs to be something happening where we all come together in the Spirit of God and in grace, take care of things together. Look at what it says, and be clothed with humility. Look at what he says. Be clothed with humility for a reason, for a purpose. This is why. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now take a look at Naaman. Think about this guy for a second. Bible says God resists the proud. When Naaman was lifted up in pride, when he was storming around, when he was raging, when he was spitting, when he was talking about the waters of Damascus, did he get healed? No. Why? Because God resists the proud. Naaman wasn't getting nothing at that point. It took his friends, his servants, the guys that were with him to come and say, now listen, Naaman, you're acting crazy, boy. If he told you to go and do something great, wouldn't you have done it? And Naaman thought, well, swallowed some pride? Yeah. Then why not this? How much more? Just go down and dip in the water. But he gives grace to the humble. When Naaman humbled himself, when he come under the authority of the word of God that was spoken to him, he got the grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on his behalf when he couldn't do it. He couldn't have got healed any other way. He had tried probably, he had probably tried talking to his God, and it hadn't happened. And yet when he submitted himself, when he humbled himself and bowed low to the things of God and the authority of God and allowed God to move in his life, all of a sudden something happened for him. He got the grace of God, the ability of God on his behalf. Now look at verse number 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Halt pride, because as long as you're in pride, you can expect nothing from God, because God is now in opposition to you. That's a scary place to be. Because if anybody is opposing you, you don't want God opposing you, because he's the one that counts. He's the one that makes the difference. He's the one that if something's going to be stopped in your life, his hand is the one that can stop it for good. And as long as you're proud, God's in opposition to you. You're not going to get anything from the Lord. But as you humble yourself, come under the authority of God, submit yourself to him. The Bible says he will give you grace and he will exalt you. He will bring your head up. When you bow low, God lifts you high. You getting this? It's awful quiet in here. D.L. Moody said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. Get rid of the pride. Halt the pride. Simply hear and believe God's word, number one. Simply halt pride, number two. Third thing, we're going to quit with this. Simply complete the assignment that God gives us. There's a saying that came to mind. I was talking to Dr. Becker this afternoon, and Dr. Becker brought out to my attention that it wasn't until the seventh time that Naaman dipped. Now, the Bible talks about he dipped seven times. Turn back there with me, verse number 14. So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and... Did you see it? Let's read it again. So he went down, dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and... Did you see it? The front row over here saw it. Did everybody in the back see it? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. What? Did you guys see it? That one little word makes all the difference. And... What does that mean? That means that it was... After he submitted himself and humbled himself to the word of God, came under the authority of what God had spoken to him, swallowed his pride, got rid of the rage that he had, got rid of the arrogance, and ate some humble pie, best pie he could ever eat. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He was clean. There's a saying that goes like this: partial obedience is no obedience at all. You can't do half of the will of God and expect to get the promise of God. It does not work like that. Because God is looking after his word to see it come to completion. Jesus was talking to his disciples after he had the encounter with the woman at the well. And they were saying, Jesus, we want you to eat. He said, no, I already ate. They said, what are you talking about, you already ate? He said, my meat is to do the will of God who sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He didn't say start his work. He said, and to finish his work. Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. Jesus speaking in the book of Revelation, he says, he who endures to the end. God is not as interested in how we start as he is in how we finish. Let me tell you something. If Naaman would have went down and dipped 6 times and said, I'm not doing this anymore. This water is nasty. I just can't stand this. We defeated this nation. Who are they to talk to me like this? He would have walked away a leper and stayed a leper. But the fact that he went into obedience and dipped down 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection in the Bible. Dipped down 7 times and came back out. On that 7th time, how many of you know his eyes were probably open before he got out of that water? No matter how nasty it was, he was ready to see the miraculous because he had completed what God had called him to do. And as the water came down off of his face and he was able to focus in and see his body, he was completely and totally restored. Why? Because he completed the assignment God had given him. Let me say this to you, saints. Don't look for results if you haven't finished what God told you to do. It's like my kids. Man, it seems like every time we sit down to a meal, they're asking me for something special. Now, you may not know what that means, but in our family, you don't get something special until you finish the meal that's sitting in front of you. Something special could be ice cream. Something special could be candy. Something special could be a movie or a toy or something like that. Basically, it's incentive because I have to bribe my kids to get them to eat. Don't look at me like that. You know you did it to your kids too. It's an incentive. So here we are sitting down, even tonight at dinner, we're sitting down, eating spaghetti, and my son looks at my wife, Pastor Jessica, who's over here, and says, Mommy, I want something special. He talks like that. He's got these really big lips. And man, this kid is just happy as all get up. Kid is, he's so cute, man. And he melts your heart. But I heard Jess chime in. No, you don't get anything special until you take 5 bites of that spaghetti. You got to complete that. He got down to 1 bite and said, okay, Mommy, I'm ready for something special. She said, no, you got 4 more bites, Bubba. Come on, let's go. Let's get it down. So he starts to get a couple more bites down. And in the middle of like the third bite, he starts to choke, right? Because he's still learning how to do this whole chewing thing, right? To chew it to completion and so that he can swallow. So here he is. He starts, you know, and he coughs up some meatballs and that sort of a thing. And some spaghetti's flying out. And he starts to, you know, oh my goodness. And it's drama. It's just, you know, all over the place. And stuff's happening. And tears are coming down his face. And he stops. Mama. Now, can I have something special? And she said, no, buddy, you got 2 more bites. So he gets 2 more bites down. I tell you what, that kid just shot off that chair. Boom, man, he was down to the freezer grabbing an ice cream sandwich. We tricked him, though. We bought him at Trader Joe's, and they're like soy or something like that. I don't even know, but he likes them. So it's an incentive. He likes it. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Last verse, we'll close with this tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 36. Says this. It says, for you have need of endurance. Why? Look at what it says, next couple of words. So that after you have done the will of God. Everybody say after. After. Oh, come on. Play with me tonight. Everybody say after. After. After you've done the will of God, you may what? Got a little weak there. Let's try it again. Everybody say after. After you've done the will of God, you may what? Receive the promise. We're looking to receive the promise when we haven't done the will of God. God says, child, finish the bites, you get the ice cream. Hello? If you're looking for an answer to the problem that's in your life, then you got to do the will of God. You say, Pastor, I don't know what the will of God is. It's right here. It's right here. You got it. You got it in your lap. You got it. Some of you got it on the overhead, but look, if you don't have a Bible, we'll help you. We'll get you one. But you got to have the will of God. It's not hard to find out. Just listen for the voice of God. Elijah wasn't impressed with kings, wasn't impressed with people in authority. He wasn't impressed with the commanders of the armies. He was just sitting there listening for the voice of God. And he spoke the will of God. He was confident in who God was. Naaman heard the word. He halted his pride. And he completed the assignment that God had given him. And he got answers to his problem. You and I are no different than Naaman. Jesus comes along later on and he really ticked off the religious people of his day. Because he says, wasn't there a whole lot of lepers in Israel during the time of Elijah? And yet Naaman's the only one that got healed. God is no respecter of persons. If he'll do it for Naaman, he'll do it for you. If you got something from the word tonight, come on, give him a great big praise. Hallelujah.